let me first make just two very brief announcements. One is that Brother Eddie Ballard, Mindy's dad, is doing just fine. Came through the surgery well, and had just, I guess the next morning at 9:30, he was sitting up in a chair and maybe sat there too long. He had a little bit of a spell that day, but really he's doing fine, I understand. So Doris and Henry had seen him and said he was doing fine. And Paul yesterday told me Eddie was doing just great. He appreciates your prayers, and they do, I know. Also, my pastor, Brother Henry, yesterday, not long before I left, he said, "Now you be sure and say hello to my friends over there, and you tell them I love them." So consider it done. Turn back now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. As I read and studied this portion of Scripture, I could so clearly see that God's redemption, the redeeming of His people, is particular. Now, I know that Brother Cody Groover was here to visit you, and what a blessing that was to us. I see the smiles on your faces and know that it was a blessing to you as well. Brother Cody was telling me that the battle in Mexico, religiously speaking, the battle in Mexico in this day and time is over the doctrine of particular redemption. Or perhaps the proper way to say that, the battle is over Christ who redeems His people particularly. Bill Clark says that the warfare, the battle in Russia, and really all over this world, in our day, in our time, is going to be fought over particular redemption. My pastor has said for a number of years that this is where the cutting edge is in our day and time, and I have found it to be true too. A fellow in Lexington was telling me that he had friends who professed to believe like we do. They professed to be true believers. And I said to him, I said, "Well, there's an easier way to find out." I said, just you don't even have to mention the term, but just explain particular redemption to him and see what happens." And I talked to him later, and he said, "Yeah, I found out." He said, "They don't believe like we believe." And that's where the battle is. And you know, this is a doctrine which shouldn't infuriate folks. It really shouldn't. It shouldn't upset people. It shouldn't. It ought to give cause for rejoicing. And believers will rejoice. It's only those who are not truly interested in a salvation that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ who get upset over all this. That's who gets upset. Folks who aren't interested in the Lord Jesus Christ having all the glory. You see, folks who aren't interested in Christ having all the glory are what's called universal. They believe in universal redemption. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining some error, but what that means basically is universal redemption means that they will say that God intended or wants to save all men. You've heard that before. God loves you and God wants to save you. Well, that's just saying God loves everybody and God wants to save everybody. And then they go on and say that those who want to be saved or who are willing to be saved, or who will do something to be saved, and the do part varies from denomination to denomination. There's one denomination says, well, you can't, one out in Utah says you can't have caffeine and you can't have alcohol. One, you know, this group says, well, you can't go to R-rated movies and you can't do this. And another one says, well, you have to do this. The two do's vary. But the essential essence of it is that God loves you and wants to save you, and if you'll let Him, or you'll do this or do that, then you'll be saved. Now, if that were so, if Christ had done all He could, and now it's up to you, Stan, and you did something. You know, you came down front and shook a preacher's hand and said, "I love Jesus," and he said, "Now you're saved." The only problem with that, you see, would be that someday, when we all got to glory, okay, we all got in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the problem would be is that, you see, Stan, you'd have the right then to stand up over here amongst all the saints and say, well, you know, I'm saved because I did this. Because I came down and shook the preacher's hand and I made a profession and I was baptized. Whatever it is. You can stand and say, well, I didn't ever have any caffeine. I didn't drink any alcohol. You understand what I'm saying? And everybody there would have to go, oh, good for you, Stan. Let's have it. Let's give Stan a hand. You understand? You'd be getting some of the glory, Stan. And that can't be the truth. Because the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ, He must have all preeminence. Folks, He's going to have all the glory. So we know this has got to be a lie. It's got to be a lie. Let me tell you, if I can, let me tell you what particular redemption, this what everybody's in a brouhaha about. Let me take just a minute and tell you what it is. And then I just want to ask you one question about it, okay? I'll tell you what it is and then just ask you one question. All of God's Word and these verses in particular teach that God chose a people and He set them apart. He made them particular. And in time, what He did was He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a particular life, one that was perfectly righteous. That's how particular it was. And that this particular life, He lived for these particular people. And that God then had His Son die a particular death. It was one He didn't deserve, and it was one that was particularly horrible, this death. But He had Him die this death for His particular people in their place for their particular sins. And then in time, what God does is He sends a particular man, a particular preacher, to those people to tell them of this marvelous substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God gives them, this people, particular ears. I had met a young man I'd never met before up in Cottageville a couple of weeks ago, and that morning I preached on on Noah's Ark. I believe it's a message I preached here at one time. And afterwards, this young man came up to me and he said, I see it. I see what you're talking about. He said, I never saw that before. He said, Christ is that ark, isn't He? And I said, yep. Yep. You know why he heard that and some folks don't? He had particular ears. God gave me. Blessed are your ears, they hear. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed is your heart, it believes. Well, where'd you get those ears, eyes, and heart? This God gave you those particular ears and eyes and heart to believe. To believe what? To believe this particular gospel. Not a gospel, not some gospel, not another gospel, but the particular gospel of God's redeeming grace. And then one of these days, oh, it's not just any day, but on a particular day, one that only God the Father knows, on a particular day, God will send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to get these particular people. And Christ is going to bring these particular people in a particular way. Within a twinkling of an eye, they're going to be made just like Him. They're going to be righteous and holy. And with a shout, He's going to bring them to His Father. And where is Christ now? What's He doing? Well, He's preparing a particular place. It's a particularly wonderful place, as I read about it. No more sorrow, no more tears, rejoicing, happiness, peace, contentment. It's a particular place that He's preparing for His particular people. Now, that's what particular redemption is. Now, here's my question. What is there about that not to like? What is there about that not to like? Why would anyone get upset, pray tell, over what I just explained, over that particular redemption? Well, it can't be that folks are upset because it's too hard. There's not anything to do. Christ has already done it all. It can't be because it sounds horrible. It sounds wonderful to me. All that's involved that I can tell is to only believe that the one who declares it so, that it is so. I contend that the only people who get upset are the ones who will not believe that it's so. Will not bow, will not sing a particular song. There's a song folks don't want to sing. You know what that song is? Worthy is the Lamb. Folks want to hear, let's give Stan a hand. Let's give Bob some glory. Instead of all glory to the Son. All glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the problem. No, all glory to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Who's excluded? Did I, in all that description, exclude some people? Did I say, now this is intended for everybody, but not you, Stan? Did I cut you out of this? Did I say, folks whose hair is getting thin, you're out. You and Ed, you're out. Is that what I said? Huh? Did I say if you drink caffeine, you're out? You understand? We're not excluding it. They're excluding people. They're saying if you won't do it our way, you're out. Isn't that what they're saying? It's their gospel that's excluding folks, not ours. Nothing in that description excluded anybody. No, it's only those folks who would exclude themselves by not being particularly interested in the glory of the Son of God. God's redeemed people, they're particularly interested. They're keenly taken up with. You young children may wonder, why in the world do my parents want to be here every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock when they... And every time anybody gets in church, why do they want to be there all the time? It's because they're particularly interested in the glory. They're particularly given over to the glory. They're interested particularly in someday being able to sing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Particular redemption is not the enemy. It's the friend of sinners. The Redeemer who redeems a particular people in a particular way is not our foe. The Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And so is His doctrine of the Christ who particularly redeems. Let's go through these verses and let me show you how I see this, how it's revealed in these verses. Verse 1 of chapter 18 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Now, it does say Paul, doesn't it? It doesn't say some fella. It doesn't say a guy. It says Paul, doesn't it? And there's a reason for that. Turn back to John chapter 1, and I'll show you. God's particular plan involves using particular men to preach this particular gospel. And they have names for a reason. You see here in John 1, verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Did I leave something out there? Yeah, I sort of skipped over this phrase there. What was the phrase? "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And the point I'm trying to make about this, you probably already realize, is that if a person ever hears the gospel, it'll be from a specific, particular man that God will send to preach the gospel to you. Now, I love your pastor, but he's not the man God sent to preach the gospel to me. The particular man God sent to preach the gospel to me was Henry Mahan. Some of you, the particular man God sent to preach the gospel to you is Paul Mahan. And I tell you what, when that happens, well, you better camp right there. It's all right if you want to go over and graze in another under-shepherd's pasture for a while. I love to hear your pastor preach the gospel. It blesses my heart. But I know of a certainty he's not. I'm not supposed to be sitting under his ministry. He's not the man that God sent to preach me the gospel day in and day out. If you have to, sell out and move. When you hear that man preach, you know why? God gave you particular ears to hear his particular voice. Go where that is. Follow that. Listen, I don't have much patience. There's when folks say, oh, you know, I'm up here in the middle of nowhere and I got nobody to hear the gospel from, and what am I going to do? Well, sell out and go where God's told you to go. Go where God's put a man to preach the gospel to you. Say, well, what about my job? What about it? There's plenty of jobs. There's only one gospel. What if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Go where God's ordained the gospel to be preached. Sell out. You say, that's easy for you to say. Is it now? Is it now? Some of you know, when I heard the gospel, what I was doing, I owned two big businesses in the middle of Kentucky. Partners with two brothers. Walked in one day and quit. Said, what are you doing? Said, I'm moving to Ashland, Kentucky. Why are you going there? To hear a man preach the gospel. What? My sister said, you've lost your mind. Well, isn't it amazing? I got a better job in Ashland. And I lost my brothers, but I gained so many more brothers. I got brothers in Ashland now that really love me. You know? Carter Brown had a job in Lexington making more money you could shake a stick at. He just walked in and quit. Picked up and moved to Ashland. You know, it can be done, folks. It can be done. If God's in it, go where his particular representative is. But notice in verse 1 it says, after these things. After what? We'll turn back a page to Acts 17 and we'll see after what. I'm going to make this point one more time here. You see, in Acts 17, Paul had been up in Athens and had been preaching up there. You remember he went through that place and they had all those idols to even the unknown God, and he'd on Mars Hill. Verse 32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, well, we'll hear these things again in this matter. So Paul departed from among them. And howbeit certain men, oh, does it say all men? No, not my Bible. It says certain men, particular men, you see, heard. Particular men clave unto him and believed, among them the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Certain ones, he named some here, just so you show he's got a particular people. And certain ones, others of them, and what'd they do? They clave to him. I know why you love your pastor. God's given you a heart to cleave to him. Because you know he's the one God sent particularly to preach to you. And they clave to Paul. They said, oh, Paul, we're going with you. We're going with you when you leave this place. And they did. They just picked up and left. And the next page, he's down here now. In chapter 18, he's down here now in Corinth. And verse 2 says, and Paul came down there and found a certain Jew named Aquila. Does it say he found all Jews down there? No. It says a certain one. Do you see again? A particular one. He found Aquila down there. Born to Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Another particular lady. You ladies, see, it's not just all men. You ladies, particular ladies he calls out too. Priscilla, because that Claudius, he was the ruler, had commanded that all Jews get out of Rome. And so they came down there. I wonder why they came down there. I wonder why that mean old Roman made them all leave. You know why? Sometimes the Lord will make it easy. I mean, you know, when you hear the call, you can either go, or if you want to wait around, he can shut down the whole plant if he has to. And he will. He'll put you where you want to be. It's a lot less painful sometimes if we just pick up and go. But let me tell you what. I mean, he'll destroy a whole kingdom for one of his sheep. He will. All right. Look here then. In verse 3, it says that, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul worked. Now, the reason he worked is, number one, he wasn't lazy. He wasn't preaching for filthy lucre. He wasn't down there to leech off these people and have an easy life off of them, like so many in our day. But there was no church in Corinth yet to support him. And he wouldn't be a beggar, and he wouldn't just do that. So of necessity, he worked. And God has ordained that those he chooses to pastor, to preach, and to be missionaries or evangelists should be supported by God's people. That's why Cody came through here. That's why he came through here. So that you'd have an opportunity. He didn't come through here begging money. He came through here to preach the gospel to you, to meet you folks, so you'd understand he's a missionary. He's going whether you give him anything or not. Now, you might as well have the blessing. Might as well have the blessing. Yeah. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to bestow our gifts upon men doing that. Because we don't want Cody down there, do we? We don't want him down there farming corn. We don't want him down there raising hogs, do we? No, we don't want him being a computer expert down there somewhere. We want him preaching the gospel. So we're going to labor so that he can labor in the word. And the same is true with your pastor. Now, there's nothing wrong with for a season, as Paul did here. He worked because there wasn't any church there. But when the church in Corinth was grown up, Paul quit making tents. You understand? And God's people, they're particularly generous, and they'll support the man God sends to preach the gospel to them. God's people, I know for a fact your pastor in all the years he's been here, in the 20 years I've been at 13th Street, I've never heard Henry Mann preach one message on giving. Not one. I've never heard him make a plea to give at all. You know why? He doesn't have to. God's people, his particular people, they give in proportion to their realization of how God has poured out his mercy and grace on them. That's how they'll give. And you don't have to beg them to or ask them to. God lays it on their hearts. And then look at verse 4 here. It says, and Paul reasoned in the synagogue, and the better word there is he preached. Paul didn't go in and argue with them. He didn't go in and make issues with them. He went in and just proclaimed the gospel. And Paul proclaimed or preached in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, notice the word every there. It says every, doesn't it? You know where God's particular people are when worship occurs? Every time. I understand people get sick and you have conflicts, but my dear wife taught me something early on, and that's when I was such a novice in the matter, I didn't understand that when you came home more tired than any other time and you thought, I just can't make it tonight, that's when you better go. You know why? God will have a particular blessing for you. Yes, he will. When you need it the most is when he'll pour out a particular blessing to you. That's the reason God's people, they learn that. And you're not here every time because you're afraid you're going to go hell if you miss a service. And you're not here out of a sense of duty. You're here because you've learned there's a particular blessing going to be handed out. Going to be a meal served. Don't want to miss that. Every Sabbath, that's where Paul was. That's the reason you're pastor. It grieves him to be gone from you. It really does. It really does. Because he knows where his particular place is. God's people are particular about where they are in the Lord's day. And it says here that Paul had a particular message. And it wasn't one message for the Jews and one for the Greeks. It was one message. And let me tell you what the message is. This is one of the briefest messages you'll ever hear. But here's what it was in verse 5. It says, "And when Silas and Timotheus," or Silas and Timothy, "when they came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit." Now, what this means is the reason that sometimes it's great for your pastor to go to a conference, to be around other men, is I tell you what it'll do. It'll inspire him. It'll fire him up. Just like Silas and Timothy knew that Paul was in a warfare. He was walking in a, he wasn't walking in a place like this. I told Henry, I said, I love to go over to Rocky Mount. I said, I just love it over there. I said, it's like watching these, a mother bird flying to the nest and putting worms in their mouths. I said, when she touches the nest, their mouths fly open. And I said, when you get up to preach at Rocky Mount, I said, the mouths just go open. I said, everybody's hungry. Come to hear the gospel. And it's so easy to preach to folks like that. But Paul didn't have that situation. He was going in a war. When he walked in that synagogue, they were ready to kill him. You know, how many times did they stone him and beat him and everything else? And that's where he was. Well, Silas and Paul and Timothy came over there to back him up, fire him up. And it says that he was pressed in the spirit and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, there's the message. And my center reference says, Jesus is the Christ. That's the message. The whole message. It's so simple. It's so simple. But it's a particular message, and it's so simple, some folks miss it. And what it means, let me just take a few minutes here now, and this is the meat of this thing, so listen up. Jesus is the Christ. And when it says Jesus here, it means a particular Jesus. When the Groovers were in Ashland, little Andrea was in my Sunday school class. And just coincidentally, we happened to be dealing with this very matter. And I turned to her and I said, Andrea, I said, so you've been to Mexico 10 months now. I said, how many Jesuses have you met? She said, lots. She said, everybody names their first boy Jesus. Well, is that the Jesus that Paul preached? When I was a teenager, I was fascinated by brothers who played outfield for Los Angeles, Maddie and Jesus Alou. Jesus was in right field. Is that who Paul's talking about here? No. And listen, you got to stay with me here. The next step is we got a religious channel in Ashland where this lady is on there, I mean, hours a day. And she has a tambourine and she gets to speaking in gibberish and saying things that don't make any sense and they get all worked up. And finally, she and about eight or nine are around a piano or a microphone with a tambourine and they all wind up just screaming this, "Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus." And just, is that the Jesus that Paul's talking about here? Now, I'm asking you. Huh? Listen, these faith healers on TV, I see them. In Pittsburgh recently, I had to get out of my hotel room. You know why? I fell into every room in that town. I had to drive 60 miles that night to find a room to stay in. Every room in that town and the convention center was filled up with people coming to hear a fellow named Benny Hinn tell about his Jesus. Is that the Jesus that Paul was talking about here now? I tell you, let's put it to the test. When Isaiah saw Jesus, you know what he said? I mean, I watched this fellow blowing on folks and acting like he's reaching in and pulling devils out of them and stuff. It makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. It scares me to death for him, what he's doing. I don't know who that Jesus is. Paul said it's another Jesus. The one Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. When I saw him, his train filled the temple. When I saw him, the building shook. The doorposts of the temple shook. And I have this, I wish I could convey to you this image I have of what Isaiah saw, who he saw. He didn't see some Jesus walking back and forth on the banisters of heaven, just wringing his hands. And what he saw was a man sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, at rest, at peace, with his feet resting, propped up, resting. And when he saw him, he said, it's like if there was two big doors here, and I could step back and open up those two doors, and out of these doors, seeing the floor, diamonds came flowing, just came and flooded out here till old Henry's sitting up to his waist in diamonds. I know what would happen if I could do that with this light and stuff. If I opened that up and it came, you didn't know what was coming, and it just flooded out here, you'd all go, oh, look at that. Oh, you'd be overwhelmed with the richness and the beauty and the magnificence and the, it'd just take your breath away. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord, his train filled the temple. It took my breath away to see him high and lifted up. And he said, when I saw him, the other night we had a storm come through Ashland. You know what happened? I mean, it thundered and it boom, boom. And it woke me up at 5:30 in the morning, and I sat up in my bed. The walls of my house were shaking from the thunder. And these kids who got on the back of on their T-shirts and the back of the car, the decal says, no fear. Listen, they haven't seen this Jesus. That lightning shaking my house, I'll admit to you, made me afraid. Made me a little bit afraid. It scared him to death. Yeah. And Paul knew something about this. Paul went in that synagogue, and he knew something about this. When Paul went in there, you know Paul's story, don't you? Paul was riding his high horse down to Damascus. He's going to kill some of these people that love Jesus. He was on his way down there to kill them. And this Jesus took Paul and lifted him off that horse and went, boom! He put him in the dirt, didn't he, on his face. And a glimpse of this Jesus made Paul blind. Paul went, he couldn't see, the light was so bright. It blinded him. It made him go, who are you, Lord? Who are you that I... He saw him. Tell you what, he didn't dance around and shout and say funny stuff, did he? No. No, sirree. Did it frighten him? It frightened him so much that he went, Lord, just tell me what I should do. Tell me, I'll do anything. Tell you what, if we ever get a glimpse of this Jesus, all the foolishness will go out of things. And we'll do the one thing that men by nature want. Only God's particular people will do it. You know what the hardest substance in the world is? It's not diamonds. It's men's knees. You can't bend one. You can't bend one. Oh, you may make it bend on the outside, but you can't make it bend on, you can't bend the knee of the heart of a man. But the Lord Jesus can. This Jesus that Paul preached, he can do that. Yes, he can. He'll make men bow. His particular people will bow. And Paul was preaching that Jesus is the Christ. That's the issue here. Paul was preaching a Jesus who is God in human flesh. This is God come. And most in our day, now listen to me, I don't want to be flip about this. I don't want to be careful. I don't want to be irreverent even. But most men in our day are preaching a Jesus who is Jesus. They're preaching a man named Jesus who's a man, who's an example, who's, and they're sort of willing for him to be a savior, you know. But God, these fellows that come around to your house and knock on the door with literature to hand out to you, if you want to end it before it starts, just ask that question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? Oh, no. We don't believe that. Why not? Well,
is don't. That's what the Word says. And Paul went in the... And these Jews didn't believe that. You understand? This Jesus Paul is preaching, they say, oh, He's not God. He's not God. But He is God. He's Almighty. You see, if He's God, He's Almighty. He's sovereign. He can do whatsoever He pleased with whomsoever He pleased. And that's the issue. Folks stand up and go, that's not right. That's not fair. Some woman said to Henry, my Jesus wouldn't do that. Henry said, that's because your Jesus isn't Jesus Christ. He's not the Christ. You understand? And that's the dividing line in our day. Folks are willing for Him to be sweet Jesus born in a manger. They're willing for Him to be that baby in the manger. But God? Don't listen to someone who's saying Jesus is Jesus. Listen to somebody who's saying Jesus is the Christ. The Lord Jesus is Christ. And this particular message, this is only half of it. That's only half of Paul's message. The other half, it must convey that, listen, Christ is Jesus. God is a man. He's the Savior. He's God's prophet, the Christ, that prophet. And the reason it's got to be that way is that it's not that He might save His people, or that He could save His people, or that He's able to save His people. It's that He will save His people. Christ lived a particular way, holy and perfect, that He might have a righteousness to give God's particular people. We have none of our own, you understand. We don't have a righteousness. And Christ died a particular way. He suffered untold misery so God's particular people wouldn't have to, even though we do deserve to die. Do we know that? And having accomplished all that is necessary, the Christ, who is Jesus, is seated at the right hand of God. And as such, this Christ is Jesus. This Christ is God our Savior. He's not waiting for you to do anything. He's not waiting for me to accomplish something. He's not hoping that we'll let Him save us. This Christ, He is the Savior. And He saves. It's what He does. He saves. He doesn't try to. He doesn't make it possible for you to save yourself. This Christ, who is Jesus, when He sets His eye on a particular person, He's going to save them. How would that upset anybody? I'm so glad. Not for me to do. It's done. He said, it's finished. He meant it's done. He saved me. He saves His people. And if you're one of God's particular people, you're already saved. And you either already know it because He sent a particular preacher and has already told you, or He will. He will in due time. And let me give you one more scripture to drive this home. Turn to Matthew 1 real quick. Matthew 1. You see, in our day, the deceptions are subtle. Lots of false preachers say things about Jesus. They do. They say things about Him. And they say things about Christ. Nobody's going to listen to somebody who comes in and says just outright error, hits you in the face with, if you don't walk down front here and shake my hand, you're going to hell. Nobody's going to say that to you. Because you know that was ridiculous. It doesn't say that in the Scriptures. So it's got to be come at subtly, and they'll say things about Jesus being a man, and they'll say things about Christ being God, but they won't say Jesus is the Christ. And that is the message you see here in Matthew 1, verse 21, when the Lord spoke to Joseph, who found his wife with child and was understandably having a difficult time. What's the message that God gave Joseph here? Look what He told him. He said in verse 21 of Matthew 1, and she shall bring forth, Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, you have a little mark there by the word Jesus, and the center reference says Savior. That's what Jesus means, is that He shall be called, his name shall be Jesus, for he might save his people. He could save his people. He'll make it possible for his people to save them. Is that what it says? It says he shall. It's not up for debate. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and listen, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What's that mean? Which being interpreted is God with us. Do you see that God was telling Joseph, Mary's going to have a son, and he will have two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. And that means Jesus, a man, is God. And Emmanuel, Christ, is God who is man. It's two in one, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And why that is so particular and so important is that if God isn't Christ, or if Christ isn't God, then listen, he had to be God so that his life wouldn't, his life wouldn't have been perfect if he hadn't been God. There's been no man yet live a perfect life. And his death wouldn't have been sufficient for all he represented if he weren't God. But he had to also be a man, because his life wouldn't have been accountable to God for men if he weren't a man. And his death wouldn't have been acceptable in the place of men if he wasn't a man. But you know what the problem is? Men, by nature, we don't want to bow to another man. That's part of it. The other part is we don't want to bow to God either. And when you put the two together, folks are going to have a fit. And in our day, the reason so few preach this particular message is that it's so hated, it's not believed on, is the main reason, but it also meets with opposition because it doesn't get the results that folks want. You can't fill up a church with that message. You see in verse 7, what's it say back in Acts 18? Go back there just a minute. Verse 7, it says, and he departed when the... In verse 6, it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he took his raiment. They got upset, you see. They cursed right there in church. They blasphemed. They got so mad over what he preached. What did he preach? It was so bad. Jesus is the Christ. Did he go in there and say, you Jews? He didn't do that. He didn't say, if you don't stop this, and you don't. He didn't do that. He said, Jesus is the Christ. They started cussing and carrying on and opposing themselves. And so he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own hands. I'm clean, and from henceforth I'll go to preach to the Gentiles. In verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was next to or joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. In verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. You see, Paul was being persecuted by the Jews, and the religious folks were upset, as they get upset in our day. And the point of issue in our day is particular redemption, or rather the Christ who redeems particularly. But God spoke to Paul and gave him comfort and peace of mind and courage to preach God's particular gospel. And the reason why is in verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And here's the reason. I have much people in this place. I have much people in the city. I know why the gospel has been preaching in Ashland for 45 years. God's got much people in that place. And it's obvious now, isn't it? It wasn't 40 years ago. I know why the gospel is being preached in this place. God has much people in this place. Now you say, well, it doesn't look like we're packing it out. Well, in due time. God has much people, though. And I'll tell you, here's the difference between false preachers and true preachers, too. To your pastor, you're much people. To your Lord, you're much people. To those fellows, you ain't many. You're not enough to keep the Sunday school going. You're not enough to keep those buses running up and down the highway. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, it's not enough. It's not enough. And let's deal with this. Let's deal with this. You see, if we had a, if we called together a bunch of folks this morning in a big building or went down to the mill or something and got a bunch of folks together, and I stood up and said this to them, I said, I got some good news for you this morning. First thing I'm going to do is write everybody here a check for $10 million. And I've been building these houses out here. I got these mansions, and you can just come out and take one of them. And I got great power to heal. I'm just going to make you all well. You won't be sick anymore. No more sickness. No more problem. I'm just going to make everything right. No more trouble. You got a problem, you come see me. I'll fix it. All right? Now, let me ask you if the first reaction to that would be, that's not fair. That's not right. You're not going to do that for everybody in the county? You're not going to make everybody in Franklin County? You're not going to go to Roanoke and give everybody there $10 million too? That's not fair. Is that what would happen? I know what would happen. We'd have a stampede. They would kill each other to get up in the front of the line to be sure they got their $10 million first. Isn't that what would happen? Now, be honest, huh? I wouldn't want to be there. I'm afraid I'd want mine. You understand? I mean, it's our nature to be that way. And yet, when some fella gets up, a particular man gets up and preaches particular redemption, is there a stampede? No. Folks are screaming, it's not fair. It's not right. For one reason only. They hate it. They hate him by nature. And we by nature all would, except for his grace. We know that. We know that. It's not a matter of we're excluding anybody. Who did Paul exclude here? Did you hear who he preached to? The first place he went was to Aquila and Priscilla, other believers, and he preached to them. Then he went to the synagogue and preached to all the Jews. Did he exclude any Jews? No. They ran him out of there. We're going to kill him over it. So then he went down and spoke to, preached to a group that was at Justice's house. You see, Justice was a certain man. You notice that. He's not just any man. He's a certain man, a particular man. He preached to Justice, you see. And then he preached to Crispus, who was the chief ruler in the synagogue, so he preached to them. And then it says he preached to all the Corinthians. Who did he exclude? You understand? What's unfair? He preached the gospel to everybody. Who was excluded? Here's the key to this whole thing. In verse 6 it says, they opposed themselves. Only folks excluded are those who exclude themselves. They're not interested in the glory of Christ or in His glorious gospel. Do we see that? Yeah. And when God does preach the gospel to these people, something happens, though. A particular thing happens, and here's what happens. You see in verse 11 it says, or verse 10 it says, Lord says, I'm with you, Paul, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. But back up in verse 8 it says, hearing, they believed and were baptized. Now that's what God's particular people do. What a strange thing to do, is to let some man take you and dunk you under a bunch of water and bring you back up again. That's a particular thing to do, isn't it? Why do we do it? Because our particular God, our Savior, has directed that that's what we do. That's the particular thing we do to be identified with this particular people. You don't have to get up and tell people, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. No, no, no. He puts that in the heart of His people, and they'll follow after Him and do it as He would have it done. And we don't get the cart before the horse. We don't get up and count baptisms. No. You don't tell people to get baptized so they'll be saved. No, folks who are saved, get baptized. There's a difference. In verse 11 here, and I'll quit. And Paul continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul stayed until God was through with him preaching there, where God had much people. He'll have much preaching. God had so many in Corinth that he raised up a church. 1 and 2 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. And this is where it all started. And he continued there until Paul left. And there's something here for us to learn. Obviously, God has much people in this city. And he'll continue to have his gospel here. We pray so for your sake and for your children's sake and your grandchildren's sake. But I tell you, there's something to be mindful of here. It's to show you how this is done. As you know, Brother Cody Groover came through here. His dad, has been preaching in Mexico for 37 years in the Yucatan there. Obviously, there's much people there, right? But you know what else? I think there's much more. There's many more. You know why? He's raised up another man and sent him down there. And the reason I'm saying this is twofold. One is that we need to be conscious of what we have when we've got a man who stands up and preaches the gospel. I know why the gospel has been blessed in Ashland all these years. I know why it's been blessed in Yucatan, Mexico all these years, and where Bill Clark is all these years. I know why it's so. Do you know what they will do? They're not afraid to get up and preach Christ, who is the particular Redeemer. In our day, that's got to be the message. It's got to be it. And we need to be thankful that we have a man who'll do that and not take it for granted. Not take it for granted. Boy, we need to support that man financially. We need to support him in our prayers and with our hearts. Because I tell you what, it's the most precious thing you have. The most precious thing you have is this man who stands in this pulpit and week in, week out, week in, week out, preaches you Christ, who redeemed a particular people. And, we need to pray. There are situations where, like in Mexico, where, you wonder, is God going to continue? Well, looks like he is, doesn't it? Looks like he is. He's able to do that. Where he's honored, he'll honor. His words honor, he'll honor those people. Well, I hope this is a blessing to you. It's not a grievous thing. Particular redemption is a joyous, joyous thing. Christ who redeems particularly. May the Lord bless his word.
Thank you, Bob. What a blessing.